Father, we thank you, God, for this morning to bring your church together, to worship you and to remember your resurrection day. And to, Lord, just offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. And Lord, as we proclaim your word and hear your word, Lord God, would you bless us by your Holy Spirit with deep understanding, discernment, and what it is that you're trying to speak to us, Lord, because we know you are sovereign. You do nothing by accident. You brought your people together this morning so that you can speak to us personally. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. As you've heard, we have at least one person pretty much confirmed who has the virus, and that's Steph in Irvine. So I was kind of surprised that Steph is confirmed. So I think Steph is the first person in our networks of friends, our community. But then I heard from Grant, should I take a test? Why? He said he was in Irvine. What are you doing in Irvine? But anyway, apparently, I guess they were helping Caleb move or something. And some people from UCLA went down to Irvine and USC, and therefore they are at risk. And so let's pray for them so they were not. 30 seconds. Last 30 seconds. So let's pray for staff. Let's pray for Steph. Oh, well, I don't think I pray for Steph. Let's pray for Steph. Father, I just want to take this time to pray furthermore for our sister Steph. She contracted the virus. And Lord, we are not afraid of the virus because, Lord, you are the Lord of everything. And we trust that you could command healing upon her body and protect her, Lord. And also those who might have contracted, Lord, would you clarify that quickly for them so they can take appropriate precaution to protect the community. So we thank you, God, for just allowing this situation to happen to help us to be alert. So thank you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm still on, am I? Okay, so why I decided to speak on Psalms 46, I think I might have done that before, but it's because this Monday was the start of USC semester. Woohoo! So I woke up and, once I wake up, it's hard to go to sleep. So I was just kind of laying there. Well, today's the start of USC. I think I should go and have a quiet time at USC. So I went to the village to have a quiet time, and I was praying and saying inwardly to God. So this is another semester, God. Another semester, we're about to go forth in ministry and doing your work. And then boom, right off the top of my mind, similar to that time when I said, should I take this loan? The verse came, oh, nothing but love, right? But at the, just the moment that I thought about the semester, God gave me a verse, cease striving and know God. Know that I'm God. Cease striving and know that I'm God. That's in Psalms 46. 46:10, it says, cease striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. And so I believe this is what God is giving us, the ministering workers. This is our theme for the semester, is something I won't announce it right now. But this, I believe, is a posture for whoever is ministering. We're serving God. I believe this is what God is saying to me and to the staff and anybody who's laboring. Cease striving and that we should know that he is God. So there's a lot of things to kind of meditate and apply to our lives. And but it just happened, this passage is a passage that has another Jehovah. It happened last time too, when I was focusing on Habakkuk, last passage, to kind of be comforted by the, you know, just the lamenting that I was going through. I was identifying with Habakkuk, but it just happened that Jehovah Uzi was in that chapter. God is my strength. So in this case, it just happens that Jehovah, the way it's pronounced is Sabaoth. It sounds like Sabbath, right? Sabbath is different from Sabaoth. That's how it's pronounced. And so God, Jehovah Sabaoth, means the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. So I talked about Lord of hosts when I was talking about Jehovah Nissi, right? God is our banner, right? The banner is different from Sabaoth, because the obvious banner is a standard. The kingdom we represent, the king we know, the hope we have, you know, and the strength that it gives in, the standard. God is our, you know, Nissi, banner, who is our standard. But he is also the host of armies, who fights the battle for us. So there's a difference in this, saying that Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the first time it is mentioned is 1 Samuel 1:3. Now this man will go up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. Eli, the Hophni and Phinehas were the priests of the Lord there. So as a man, one of the men in Israel was going up to the yearly worship and sacrifice. The Lord is mentioned here as to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts of Shiloh, in Shiloh. So this is the first time in the Bible, but I think over 40 times is the Lord of hosts mentioned in the Bible. So this is the beginning, but the Lord of hosts is mentioned numerously. But the host means army, the Lord of armies. And if you look at Joshua 5:14, Joshua confronts this angel with a sword. And he's saying, are you for us or against us? He said, no, rather I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. This is an angel with a sword about to fight the battle in the spiritual realm. He says, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua fell on his face on the earth and bowed. The captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, remove your sandal from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So even the angel came to Joshua, and he is calling himself the captain of the Lord's host. The Lord's host. So what is the Lord of hosts, Lord of armies? What is he referring to? And the three things that the Bible referred to is, he's Lord of the armies of the earth. God is the Lord over the armies of the earth, whether good or bad. He is still reigning above that. He is Lord of the army. So no armies on the earth will overwhelm him, because he is the Lord of hosts. All right. Over the armies of the earth. And the Lord of hosts, the other meaning is armies of the stars. So army of the host of the universe, the planets, the stars. He is the Lord of the armies of all the heavenly hosts. So when the Lord of hosts is mentioned, it also refers to that he is above all creation. All creation. So actually, it does refer to, in saying this, because he is the creator of the host in the universe, they are not to be worshipped. You're not supposed to worship the star or the moon, you know, the Muhammad, Allah means the moon. Yeah, Allah kind of came from Allah, which was, they were worship. You know, that's why the Muslims have crescent moon. They used to worship the moon. You don't worship the moon, the star or planet or anything in the heavenly host, because God is the Lord of hosts. He's the creator of all these things. So you should be worshiping the God of hosts. And thirdly, he is the Lord of the armies of angels, unseen angels. And so, so there was a situation where some people came to attack, and then the host of angels were surrounding. God briefly allowed them to see the host of angels. So definitely, there's a war even in the heavenly, and the Michael and Gabriel is, you know, fighting the battle with the dark angels. And so the Lord is the host of even heavenly angels. So, but to simply put that, you know, he's the Lord of battle. He is the Lord of hosts of the army, and he is engaged in battle, whether it's earthly or in the heavenly. And the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord. He is fighting the battle for us. We think we're fighting the battle on earth, but and making progress or making things happen, but actually that's not true. God in the heavenly is reigning. He is the Lord of the armies in the heavenly and the earthly, and the battle is his, and so he is the one to be trusted. He's the one to be sought. So just there's a lot of meaning here. But instead of going from 1 Samuel 1:3, I thought I further just talk about the Lord of hosts from Psalms 46. So here, other attributes of God is mentioned, but the Lord of hosts is mentioned twice. So I think this chapter does emphasize the Lord of hosts more than the other character. So in verse 7, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob is our stronghold. The Lord of Jacob is our stronghold. So then it goes to verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob is our stronghold. Strong fortress. Did you hear the music I sent you, the hymn? The mighty fortress is our God. That was written by Martin Luther, based on this passage. That's why I sent it to you. So but his focus was the Lord is a mighty fortress in times of trouble. So it's when you hear this hymn, you feel kind of like strengthened. The Lord is my mighty fortress, and you know, I will not fear. So this psalm definitely talks about the Lord of hosts. So what is the context of Psalms 46? The context is actually this is called a triumphal psalms. It's a start of a three trilogy psalms, 46, 47, 48 is praising God for the triumph we can experience and enjoy, for he is the Lord of hosts, you know? So this is the context, but what is the psalm, how is the psalm declaring God is the Lord of hosts? It's in the amidst instability in the natural world. When disasters are happening in the natural, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, though the water roars and foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride, you know, the Lord is with us. Lord of hosts is with us. So it's in the midst of all kinds of natural disasters. Do we have any natural disasters going on right now? What are they? Fire is going on. You know, a while back, you know, it came close to LA. We had like smoke, white stuff falling on LA. It was pretty close. So right now, it doesn't seem like it's that close. It's NorCal, is that right? NorCal's upper part of the California seems to get the worst. But we're not concerned because we're in the city, but think of those people who have their home in the woods, and some of them, their houses are burned. So this is a major natural disaster, and I just heard that there was a man about to be rescued, so he refused to be rescued until you go find my wife, you know, 100 yards or where, you know. So the fireman went and found his wife, and then they were both rescued in the fire, among the fire. So now if you're in that situation, you're desperate, you're fearful. Oh my goodness, fire is surrounding me and it's gonna engulf me. I think of a natural disaster a while back in Indonesia. There was an earthquake and there was a tsunami. And I saw some video clips of that and this massive water is coming and it's just kind of, it doesn't seem like it's high, but then it is high in their situation. And it's covering the house and it just swept away the tourists and the local people and thousands of people died. It was a natural disaster. And then if you're in the midst of that, it's like, I'm going to die. What do I do? How do I get out of this situation? So you're going to try to do everything possible to live. I think it's more in such situation. But another, I'm not sure if we call it natural disaster, but this coronavirus is a form of a disaster. And it could be contracted by anyone. It seems like it's not going away anytime soon. It's kind of most likely, sooner or later, more people will get it, if not everybody, in due time. And so in the midst of this, the Lord is the Lord of hosts, who is with us. It says here twice, the Lord of hosts is said twice, but it says is with us. So the Lord of hosts is said twice, but the Lord of hosts is with us twice. So this is a very comforting psalm. And it's amidst amongst instability amongst the nations. The nations made an uproar, kingdom totter, raised his voice, the earth melted. So this is like nations like are not in a good standing with each other right now. Are there's definitely nations, you know, frictions among the nations? At least two. Which one is that? Oh, U.S. and China. There's a, you know, whatever war is going on. We love the Chinese people, but there is a national interest. There's a war going on. And North Korea, you know, you can't predict anything about North Korea. They could just do anything. The way that the North Koreans attacked the South in the war, they just had a peace treaty. In that, you know, the 38th parallel line, they had a blue house or something, peace treaty. And after the peace treaty, they attacked. But even after they try to get the enemy kind of like relaxed, and they attack. So that's why Koreans can never trust the North Korean, no matter what they say. You know, and so right now, you know, many people believe Kim Jong-un is either dead or an invalid. Because the power now has been given to his sister officially. So he's not functional. So with this, there's all kinds of uncertainties, right? Things going on in the Middle East. So nations are in an uproar and kingdom totter, but in the midst of instability, in natural disasters or national disasters, potential national disasters, Lord is saying he is the host who is with us. You know, this passage also was a passage that God gave me when we decided to start VSET. Some of you know this story. How we prayed for a year to go take 12 VSET teachers into China to start teaching in 1988. We start praying. But as closer we got to 1989, there was an uproar in China. You know, Tiananmen Square incident was about to happen. So we decided we shouldn't go in. But then we landed in Hong Kong and we heard a lot of the missionaries coming out of China and they said, no, everything's fine. Only in Beijing is a difficult thing. But outside Beijing, everybody's just quiet. So we said, okay, let's pray about it. So we went to this China International University. We actually did filming there. And there was a pond and everybody, 12 of us, we split out and we had quiet time. Should we go in to China anyway? So I got permission from the navigators and okay, we can go in, but I want to make sure everybody agrees that they want to go in. And so as I was praying next to the pond, you know, the Lord led me to this passage. Even though, you know, earth should change, mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, the water would roar and foam. You know, nations made an uproar, kingdoms tottering, you know, raised, and God raised his voice and they melted. So, as I was reading this, this is kind of like what's going on in China, the Tiananmen Square incident. Oh my goodness, there's an uproar in there. And all the missionaries were leaving from China. But we had a schedule to teach in a high school, and we felt the Lord was leading to China. When people were leaving, God, I felt the Lord was leading us to China. Why? Because of this passage for me. In the midst of the tottering and earth melting or nations making an uproar, I just believe that the Lord of hosts is saying he's with us. He's with us twice. So I just, another passage that God gave me was a passage from Isaiah that says, but the nations are but a drop in a bucket. China was huge and they were making an uproar, but to God, nations are but a drop in a bucket. It's just like a one drop of water in a bucket. And so it just gave me perspective and to realize that in the midst of this disastrous situation, I need to keep my eyes on God, the Lord of hosts. So therefore, we claimed this and we, 12 people got together. They all said, you know, God spoke to me and we should still go in. Except this one last guy, 70, he said, oh, you sure you got, we should go in? And for since 11 people said yes, he said, all right, since you guys are saying yes, okay, I'll go into it. So that's how we went into China first time in VSET, Volunteer Summer Youth Teacher. So this context is in the midst of natural disaster, in the midst of national disaster. God is saying he's the Lord of hosts, he's with us. And God is working to make instability to cease. That's what it's saying. It's come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease, ends of the earth, break the bow and cuts the spear in two and burns the chariots with fire. In this context of disastrous natural and national situation, the Lord of hosts is with us. And he's saying he's doing a work. He's doing a work. This is kind of similar to, what is it, the Habakkuk, remember? That He needs to be humble because God is going to fill the earth with the glory of God. He's doing he's allowing even the Chaldeans to come and punish the Israelites, Judeans. But in the midst of it, he wants to glorify himself. So he's doing a work in the midst of these instabilities. But he is the one doing the work so that his glory will be revealed. Amen? So this is like a dire situation, and yet God is in the midst of it, saying he's working as the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Lord, the army of the earth, army in the heavenly, as the Lord of the all creation. And so if we see this context, you know, it should be comforting that our context is not that bad. Our context is not that bad. But even in our context, we could still look to God as the Lord of hosts in charge of the battle. So who is God in Psalms 46 beside that he is the Lord of hosts? You know, it starts out by saying, God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. So because the Lord is the Lord of hosts, and his immense power, sovereignty over the universe, you know, we could take refuge and strength in it. God is also, because who he is, we find refuge and strength. This is, we could say this is more of a byproduct of knowing who God is. Because who he is, we can find rest in him, refuge in him, you know? And in 4-6, it says, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved, and God will help her when morning dawns. So there's, again, expression of God helping his people. God helping his people in Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents his people. Inside the Jerusalem is temple, God's presence. So we see that God is in the midst of her. So again, there's an expression of God's presence. We talked about God is there. What was that? Shalom is peace. What is it? Shema. Is it Shema? Okay. Jehovah Shema is God is there. Shema. That's right. I like to say that. Shema. God Shema. No, Jehovah Shema. God is there. God is in the midst of their people, but also the temple, and even in the midst of his temple in the New Testament. So God, it says here, in the holy dwelling place of God, holy dwelling place of the Most High, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will bring help in the morning. Does that make sense? So here it's just saying God is present in the midst of his people when these disastrous situations are happening. This is the fact. God is in Jerusalem, in his temple, when these disastrous situations are happening. And God will bring help in the morning, no matter how bad it is. You know, there's a passage in the passage in Psalms that says, morning lasts for a night, but there's shouts of joy comes in the morning. So this is kind of similar. So disastrous, difficult time, mourning, my lamenting is but for a night. But there's, you know, times of rejoicing comes in the morning. So this is always a great promise to hold on to, is that no matter how bad it is, God just doesn't finish there. Unless it's time for you to go and be with the Lord, you know? That's it. But then if you're going to still live here, difficult time comes, but it never stops with the difficult time. There will be shouts of joy in the morning. And so this is kind of a promise of that. God is there, and his help is coming in the dawn. And also in the Psalms 46:11, 7 and 11, We talked about the Lord of hosts with us, but it says God of Jacob is our stronghold. This is another character that's being revealed in this chapter. God is our stronghold. And this is what I think Martin Luther was strengthened. He thought of a strong fortress, impregnable fortress. And he said, that's God. I'm on the other side. The enemy is on the opposite side. And the enemy will never penetrate through the fortress of God to defeat me. So this is a very comforting image, that God is my strong fortress. Stronghold is a strong fortress. Amen? So this psalm is quite encouraging, isn't it? Yes, it's disaster, natural disasters happening. You know, national disasters are brewing up. Potentially anything could happen. You know, to not be too grim, you know, if somebody decides to push one trigger of the atomic bomb. Oh, my goodness. I thought a few times. Here we are in L.A., right? What's the most likely target for America? New York? Next? D.C.? Next? L.A. or Chicago? These are major cities. So if anybody pushes the trigger for atomic attack, we're among the first to go. Not to, you know, put your desperation. God is my fortress. He will not let that happen unless it's his sovereign will for everybody in LA to die. And it's highly unlikely God wants everybody in LA to die. But, you know, God is our fortress. In the midst of these threats, we need to keep our eyes on God is my host who is with me, but he's my fortress. Amen? So can you see why Martin Luther received a lot of comfort from this passage? Or a lot of strength from this passage? For him, you know, it was the church's attack. He was fighting the Catholic Church. There's a lot of, you know, if you're not careful, you could be burned on a stake back then. And so he was in the midst of strife in the church. And the threat is being burned on a stake too. So it's not a small thing. But he found amazing comfort and strength in this Psalms. And wrote this song, "The Mighty Fortress is Our God." You guys enjoy that singing today? Yeah. It's not easy to play, is it? So that was the context. This is the God that we're talking about. I wanted to talk a little bit more about the Lord of hosts who is with us. With us. This Lord of hosts, who is the army of the, you know, host of earthly army, the host of all creation. He is the Lord of that. He is the Lord of the heavenly army. You know, Jesus himself said, if I asked the Father, he could send us so much legions of angels, right? So that's the Lord. He is the Lord of host of armies, but he is with us. He is with us. The emphasis here I wanted to make is he's with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. God of Jacob is our stronghold. You know what? Did you wonder why God always talk about God of Jacob? Why not God of Isaac? Well, he does say God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he always emphasized Jacob. God of Jacob. You know, like Jacob? Jacob was God's chosen, but through Abraham. Many times God blesses Israel because of the promise to Abraham, not so much because of Jacob. But Jacob was guileful fellow. He even deceived his brother, who is it? Esau. So he has quite a bit of a sinful nature and weaknesses. But when God says, I'm a God of Jacob, not only God of Abraham, who was very exemplary, Isaac was somewhat of an exemplary, And take him now. He's not very exemplary. But he did fight the angels wanting the blessing. So in his heart, there is a worship of God. He has an earnest desire to fight to be blessed by God. So there's some substance there. But he also has a lot of weaknesses. But in spite of the weaknesses, God calls himself God of Jacob. In spite of our lack, God is saying, I'm still your God, and I will be your stronghold. So that's the extent of my meditation on that. If you guys want to research on that, you can continue to do so. But this Lord of hosts, God of Jacob, our stronghold, is with us. And I want to return to Psalms 46, 5 and 6. It says, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He is with her, with the city, Jerusalem, in his holy temple. She will not be moved. God's people will not be moved. God will help her in the morning. So what does it mean God is in the midst of her? It means God is with her, Jerusalem, the people of God, and in his holy temple. So it's saying that God is with his people. So can that be applicable to us here? We are the temple of God. God is in the midst of us, with his people, in his temple, which is the church. But do you know that what the benefit is? It says here, there's a river of stream make glad the city of God. There's a river, abundance of water that feeds the people in Jerusalem, the city of God. But you know, commonly what people said was Jerusalem is just dry. Just like the land surrounding Jerusalem, it is dry. There's no water. But in the long past history, Jerusalem was known as a city of water. There was a lot of water. For the longest time, they couldn't find water. And so, but recently, while they were building some kind of a subway, they fell into this cavern that was huge, full of water. So that was only recently discovered. And so the city Jerusalem actually was a city of water. There was plenty of water that made the people glad. Made the people glad. So God didn't just bring the people in the city without the provision of water. There was indeed plenty of water. It's kind of interesting because Jerusalem is pretty high up in the mountain. It's the highest, one of the highest parts. That's why everybody says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. Going up to Jerusalem. Same thing in Turkey. I'm going up to Istanbul. They think, people say, the Muslims took the word Istanbul as a name, when it actually means I'm going up to, you know, the city. Istanbul means I'm going up to the city. So, but for the Jewish people, wherever they are, when they come to worship in Jerusalem, they say, I'm going up to Jerusalem, to the city of God. So it's pretty high, but how could water kind of flow there? But somehow God did bring water up to high. And, underground water, I don't know the principle of underground water, but definitely in Jerusalem, God provided water. I think Hezekiah even created some kind of duct for the water to flow into Jerusalem, because there is water. So what does this mean? Is that God, as God provided abundance water to make the people of God glad, that is how we will be, because God is with us. He is in his temple. He is with his people. The Lord of hosts is with us. He will quench our thirst. Water physically, but symbolically, you know, water symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And we talked about in Ezekiel how water flew out of the temple. Symbolically, the Holy Spirit flowing out, and wherever it touches, it brings life. So when it says the Lord of hosts, who is the army of earthly armies and heavenly armies, and the Lord of hosts of all creation is with us, that means he is with us with all of his provision that will satisfy our soul, satisfy us. So if we are satisfied, then we're satisfied. We would strive less to be satisfied. Are you following what I'm saying? If you're not satisfied, you say, I'm thirsty. I have to strive to find water. So in order for us to not do the next thing that God tells us to do, is we need to be satisfied with the Lord of hosts being present in my life. In among our people, we need to drink abundantly of his water that makes our soul glad. And how did he do that for us, for the church? What does it say in Matthew 1:23? Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Translated, God with us. So this is also from Isaiah 7:14. A virgin will have a birth later on. And the prophecy came true when Jesus was born. A virgin had a birth, and his name is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So the Lord of hosts with us in the New Testament is Jesus. Amen? If Jesus is with us among his people, his church, he is a source of gladness. He's the provider of the living water. Here's the connection. Here's the connection. Psalms 46:4-6 is saying that God is in the midst of his people in his temple to provide this water that makes glad. Is symbolizing Christ being with us as Emmanuel. He is the source of provision that quenches our thirst. So if we know that the Lord of hosts, who is almighty and awesome, he is fighting the battle for us, and he is in charge of all the army. No matter what the situation is, natural disaster or national disaster, we don't need to fear. That's how it starts off here, right? In verse 2. It says, God is our refuge and strength, and very present help in trouble, in all the trouble that we're experiencing. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear, even though these things happen. If we know that God is the Lord of hosts, who is with us, who provides for us, and we are satisfied, you know, and all that he said, he is my refuge and strength in troubling times of need. He is my strong fortress. If we know that about God, then we don't need to fear. So that's why, you know, Steph got infected. Okay, she's going to infect some other people. So let it ride. I trust God will, you know, heal her, heal whoever gets infected. God's going to protect our church. Plus, he gave me an extra medicine that could keep us safe, you know. God gave me that ahead of time. So I'm trusting the Lord. He will spiritually command healing. And he gave us some gift of medicine to heal. So I'm confident, and I don't need to fear. You know, if I catch it, I could bring it to my mom. I'm not even fearful of that. I feel like we went through it already. So, but not just, just a reckless carelessness. But it's because God is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, we will not fear. So if we know that the Lord of hosts is with us. Knowing who the Lord of hosts is and knowing that he is with us, we do not need to fear. So as a church, it's not becoming to be fearful. In the midst of disasters, church need to be steady, confident in the Lord. And even if anybody, it's people's time to die and move on, we need to be steady. So all the saints of old who were confident in God, even in battle, you know, they're just amazing. They're shooting and they're just kind of walking up. Boom. They're not even hiding. So it's like you see that great saints of the past who trusted God, they're just not affected by fear. They fear God, but not by surrounding situation. Not only earthly disasters or national disaster, it could be potentially your job disaster. Right? It could be relational disaster, family disaster. There's a lot of uncertain things that could happen in our life, right? But this is in the midst of these disasters, Christians and believers, we can be steady. Fearless, not recklessly, but fearless, trusting who God is. Amen? So if we know God to be the God of hosts who is with us, we are to respond with no fear, to say, I trust God, I will not fear. I will not fear. It's also a volitional thing. I will not. But then there's a command, but it imperatives that God gives in this passage. It's interesting, one imperative God does say, do this. Because I am this, you should do this. Two imperatives together is verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will exalt among the nations. I will exalt in the earth. So the psalmist is declaring who God is, and what he does is in the midst of his city and his people, and saying that the Lord of hosts is with us. But then God uses the psalmist. It's a psalm of Korah to command his people and says, cease striving. Know that I'm God. So I told you on Monday when I was about to start praying for the semester and having quiet time, just God led me to this saying, you need to cease striving. And I could understand why, because, you know, fall thrust comes and we're saying, well, we need to do this. We need to evangelize. We need to do, surveying, visit the dorms. We need to have ice cream social. We need to have all these, you know, in a way, those are good things, but then sometimes it does feel like I'm striving. There's a difference between striving and being led, by the way. The contrast is either you're striving on your own, the right thing to do is doing it because you're led by God. So doing things because you're led by God is legit. But if you do things because you are initiating it, you are trusting your own actions, it's striving. So I was just kind of thinking, I wonder how much our Christian group altogether, including ourselves, have been striving in the past. You know what? I think there's many benefits to this coronavirus, you know, everything being shut down. First of all, is those of you who are addicted to going out, God is giving you a fasting time. You know, how many of you have been addicted to that? You can't stay in one place. I have to go out to this place. I'm like, kind of wanderlust. Koreans have word for this wanderlust. It's a sickness. It's wanderlust. And then I found out from Jeremy and somebody else that, is it Ed? That there is an English word for that. It's wanderlust. You're lust for wandering. You can't stay home. I definitely went through that myself. And I've seen other people go through that too. Wanderlust. So this coronavirus, stay in order. You can't do much. Whoever had wanderlust is going to get washed out. God is helping people to say, okay, stay put. Even though you're tempted to go out somewhere, buy things, go meet some people, even meeting people could be a lust. You know, just like, what do you call it? Social butterfly. Can't stay at home. You got to go fly over there, land, fly over there, land, you know. That's why it's social butterfly. Similar to wanderlust. But by keeping everyone shut down, it's like you can't do that anymore. But being hindered from doing that is a healthy thing for you because it's like fasting. If you eat too much food and you can't stop eating, what should you do? You need to fast. But when you fast, then you start learning how to deny it. So this coronavirus, stay at home, everything being shut up is actually a God's blessing in disguise. What was I talking about? Why I'm saying this? Striving, right? Striving. So if we had other strivings in our life, other striving, especially in ministry. I was talking about the ministry. Oh, yeah, that's what I was talking about. God shutting everything down and only leaving to Zoom is a good ministry lust to calm down. Trusting less in what we do because we need to know God is God. God is doing the work, so cease striving and know God. So we're kind of forced to do less and trust more. So I take this as a blessing. And the way we're doing ministry right now is good that we're not doing so much things and, you know, we're having to pray more and we're dependent on one thing right here, the internet. It's not very effective. We've been doing, what is it? What kind of a...
Instagram.
Yeah, we've been doing all kinds of online tabling. Clubs and things. Nobody comes into our site. So it's not very effective either. So what do you do? We need to pray more. We need to trust God more. But praise the Lord. We experimented this past week. We can evangelize. In a lesser scale, not like we did before. But there are people willing to listen. Almost similar way that we've been doing. We get equally rejected, but we get equally similar number of people wanting to talk. So we stay, there's a chair, the bench, and we stay on the opposite end. And then both of us has the face mask on. And I tell them immediately, I've been symptom free for 6 months. And they go, okay, all right. And one guy actually laughed and said, oh, really? Oh, that's great. So we tell them that we're symptom free. And so it kind of relieved them. I still have yet to carry my spray. And can I give you a spray? And I take a spray and we could kind of clean ourselves right in front of each other. So, and then we could talk. So, but praise the Lord, God gave us ability to evangelize at least. So we're going to be doing that to a certain amount. But the point is, God is using this coronavirus to cause us to cease strive. But my meditation, from this passage, what is cease striving? Cease striving against what God is doing. God is at work for his people and for the nation to reveal his glory It's not working against it. It's actually both to the nations. This is a God's rebuke to the nations. Cease striving. And also to the Israelites. Cease striving. Trying to get your own needs met. God is the one who's going to fill you with gladness. Why are you going to all kinds of idolatry to get your, you know, kicks? Right? So see, striving against God, what God is doing. So this is applicable to us today. You gotta see, what is God doing? What is God leading us to do? Granting us to do, that's what we be engaged in. So we need to do some praying. We need to do some trying to sense, what is God leading us to do? What is he doing in our midst? And what is he leading us to do? That's where the relationship with God comes. We need to have a relationship with God saying, God, what are you doing? And what do you want me to do? So like, we recently had a transition of many campus leaders becoming professional. You're probably thinking, oh, this is too much time. What do I do? Well, let me go meet people. Socialize. Let me fill my hours in the evening. There's no ministry anymore. So let me go meet with these people. Did you pray about it? Is God leading you to use that evening time in the right way? So having more time than not, now you need to pray and say, God, what are you doing? Why is Pastor Min putting everybody to a professional and now I have too much time? What are you doing? God, what are you trying to do? What do you want me to do? What are you trying to do? What do you want me to do in the midst of this? Does that make sense? But see, striving in the midst of this. Don't create your own way to fill the evening time or, you know, just, well, I'm just going to do this so that I won't get bored. I'm going to do this because it kind of excites me. Don't seek your own ways to fill yourself. Ponder what God is doing and how he's leading you. Second thing is, see striving through relying on your own strength and forgetting to wait for God's help in times of trouble. When some things go wrong, what is your first response? How am I going to solve this problem? This is our human response. I got to quickly solve this problem. I need to go take care of it. And yet that may not be what God is saying. Or maybe God wants to help you through that, but maybe you're not waiting for God's help. I experienced a lot of God's help. A lot of God's help. Amazing help. That I didn't even wait for it, but it just helped. You know, one thing that I sovereignly was a small thing, but it was a symbolic. You know, I go to the center every day, you know, checking how things are progressing. And I was just there one time and just kind of examining things, whether it's done well or not. And there was a lighting that was not aligned. So they put a big hole on the roof, on the ceiling, because they're going to move the lighting and then put a new drywall on it. But when I was there, the workers are about to put the drywall, but they didn't even know the lighting was off. So they were about to put the drywall up and say, hey, wait a minute. We took the drywall off so that we could align it. So can you align the light this way? And I told them to align it. And then they put the drywall. So they would have, the whole purpose of taking the drywall out was because it was not aligned. But they just was about to just put another drywall on top of it. But God allowed me to be there just in time when they were about to put it up. Said, no, move that light. Now it's aligned, and so they put it up. So now this was a very small situation. It was a timely situation. If I was back in the office at that time, they would have just put the erroneous lighting fixture back on there, right? So I said, wow, God is good. He allowed me to be there at the right time to tell the workers, you need to fix it first and then put the drywall. So I experienced a lot of God's help. Sometimes I have to wait for it. Sometimes God just gives it. But striving, just by relying on my own strength and not waiting for the help of the Lord, is what it's saying here. Stop striving. Cease striving for forcefully conquering out of selfish ambition and greed. This was the other nations. They were striving against God, forcefully conquering out of their selfish ambition and greed. Can this be applied today? In life, we could forcefully try to get things ambitiously and out of greed. Is it something God is leading us to acquire? Is it something God gave me? So this is one thing that I always say, did God give that, you know, lead that person to us? Did God allow that for us? Is it we trying to forcefully take it, the situation or people? So cease striving means striving against what God is doing, relying on my own strength, not waiting for God, forcefully conquering selfish ambition and greed. Cease striving without gladness and fear of the Lord. That means cease striving, not being replenished by God. Because when you're not replenished, like it says the water will make you glad, right? Make you satisfied. If you're not satisfied, you're seeking things out of hunger. I'm hungry, thirsty, I'm lonely, I'm restless, I need to go get things. If you're not satisfied with God, then you will be striving. And also you'll be doing it without the fear of the Lord. But when you're well satisfied in the Lord, you will have the fear of the Lord. If you're used to satisfying yourself, you care less about the fear of the Lord. So that's ceasing striving. And lastly, just to summarize, know that I'm God. So one thing is to not pursue things on our own flesh, but just to rest in God. No, God is God. So who is God? God is our refuge and strength. God is my very help in trouble. God is my in his holy temple among his people. God is at work fighting the battle for me. God is my strong fortress. God is the host, Lord of hosts, who is with me. This is just a summary. We need to stop striving. Knowing if God is God of hosts who is with me, to stop striving, just know who he is. And in Psalm 16, it says, I have set the Lord continually before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will also dwell securely. You know, Jesus did this. When he was being crucified, it's written in the book of Acts, he set the Lord before him. When he was being crucified, Jesus set the Father before him. So this is the way to not strive and know that his God is dead. Continue to set before you, putting God before you, to remember God is refuge, strength, help. He's in holy temple amongst us. He's fighting the battle for me. He's the strong fortress. He's the Lord of hosts. Put that knowledge before you. Set God before you, because he is with us at the right hand. I will not be shaken. And then you will be without fear. Your heart will be glad. You will rejoice, and your flesh will secure dwelling. If God is not your time, God will keep your flesh secure. That's the confidence we have. God will take care of our body as well. So he's God. He's the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. who is with us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for this morning, for your word, reminding us who you are as the Lord of hosts, of the army over all the earth, army among the heavenly angels, army of heavenly creation. Lord, you are Lord. And you are with us in your holy temple among your people, wanting to make our hearts glad and rejoice. So Lord, would you help us to be men and women who would not strive on our own, but that we will be still and know that you're God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.